punch. Got everything? No. Good. Whoops. I'm going to leave this thing behind, so you guys have got to tell me when you can't hear me. I am not used to using this.
Are you serious?
Yeah.
You want it closer than that?
Yeah.
It's not going to happen. She said that this was supposed to pick up really well.
Bring it up.
It's not going to happen. Closer to my mouth. I've got to hold things.
Here, just I'll put it in here, but just talk to see if it's better.
Talk into it first. What test? No, that sounds quieter. Is it? How are you guys doing? Can you hear? No, they can't hear over there at all, and I can't hear the back anything. So
can you wear yours too? And do
it isn't working.
Even on one side.
Well, I
So difficult.
Two microphones.
Let's go to heaven and take care of this all.
I think that's louder.
I think this was
not okay, you guys over there, which was louder, first or second?
Nothing.
Nothing. Something's not on over there.
No, it's just the microphone.
You can barely hear you. Now this sounds louder to me. Okay, can you guys hear? Can you guys hear? Well, the thing is I can't stay close. I have to look at notes. So maybe if I do it sideways, or does it have to be straightforward?
You can probably use that for your notes. Do you want that down? You can bring it down if you want.
How old are you?
42.
Do you want to?
How are your eyes doing? No. Not that.
My heels on.
I used to think older ladies were vain. I mean, I wasn't thinking like judgmentally. I just thought they were vain because they used to do this. And then I hit about 47 and started doing this. I can read some of it. Well, that's probably what we did. Thank you. I also don't like stand.
Yeah.
As my ladies know, I don't stand still.
No,
we
don't.
No. Amen.
And you guys, quiet.
Those are facts.
Yeah, they are. They'll get riled. The information that we're going to be talking about the next 3 hours, they got for over 4 months. So I'm condensed. I don't do condensed real well. But we'll work on it. As Deb was sharing, one of the things we need to remember is the reason she was sharing from her heart was because she was trying to introduce to you a ministry that we are supporting as the district. And she was showing you very well that all of us need to remember there are brothers and sisters out there yet who haven't come to the Lord, and when they do, there's going to be a struggle. And so whether you know those people, whether you are those people, pray. And pray for that ministry. Because all of us know the process ain't easy. And we're going to meet a little while later Abraham, and we think Abraham's process was easy. It wasn't easy. Life is not easy, because if it was, who would we not need? We would not need the Lord. And His goal for us is different than our goal. So, I wanted to take as a theme for story a tapestry. I'm a person who loves to work with textiles and all sorts of things. And to me, and I have sons who are artists, and if I want to know what my youngest son is thinking, all I have to do is see is what he's painting or drawing, because he's not good with words. I, on the other hand, am a little better with words, but the pictures to me are still the things that stay with us. So we're going to look at the next 3 hours from the perspective of a tapestry. And this isn't really a tapestry, but it gives you the idea. And tapestries are an ancient form of art, both used for a utilitarian function to ward off the cold, covering floors and insulating walls, and eventually used for telling stories in the homes of the wealthy. God has given us a master tapestry in the story of the Bible, using the art of words, the weaving of threads that builds a portrait, coming up again and again throughout history to place truth in our mind's eye. Words to see and hear that are written and woven in, into our very hearts, into our very souls. Last time we talked about creation in the beginning of the story. When we think of people all over the world who listen to the gospel for the first time, it is not always through being able to pick up a Bible, as we talked about too. I'm not facing you guys at all, sorry. Don't take it personally. But at times we visualize the stories contained within all it as Revelation unfolds God's story as he plays it out in history through mankind. His history is not exclusive. It's inclusive. It is a story told to bring to all the knowledge, to a knowledge of God himself. It is relational. It is practical. So we will start where he starts, in creation, from the beginning, to bring forth the heavens and the earth to his apex, the forming of men and women out of the earth's dust, made in his, plural, image, made first for relationship with the master craftsman, and then finally with one another. Relationships that weave not only his thread into the warp and woof of time by using other necessary threads, drawing out and expressing color, shapes, darkness, and light, that we come to an understanding of the finished story by starting with how far it has moved from the original. One event caused chaos in all of creation, changed in the very direction of history, crying out for the need of a solution that could draw relationship back to the original intent of the master. The creation could not accomplish that solution, which started outside of our history. It could only be changed to the hands of he who was the originator of all. And he is patient. We only need both to enter into the tapestry to watch as participants, as if we were there, visiting within every aspect of the unfolding story, living as it were, but then rising above the tangles of the threads high enough for perspective to take shape, to begin to grasp God himself. And on the sixth day of creation, he said, it was very good. And as we look at the magnificence of our tapestry, through the creation, God revealed in Genesis 1 the calling forth of the heavens and the earth and all that is, and in them Genesis 2 then further illuminates the apex of these first six days by focusing on man and how he was formed from the dust of the newly created earth, and adding in the spicy colors and visual delights, amazing rich aromas, that this one was created in God's image. And while there is much more to learn in the concept of image than our focus has time to discuss, we will watch this twining together of man and God into history through relationship. It is the story that is his story.
We'll do this through the tapestry of the threads of the story woven into this history. Thread number one is the triune God, which we'll talk about throughout the next 3 hours. Thread number two are the heavens and the earth. That was what was created first. In the heavens, the heavens are everything that God made besides the earth. Genesis 1 created the heavens. He created the heavens and the earth. We also saw that the earth was formless and void, and we saw the Spirit of God moving over the surface of the waters. And God said, let there be light. I always think that's very interesting because there is no sun or moon or stars when he says, let there be light. And I love the Gospel of John, and in John it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all that came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and life was the light of men.
God brought life into creation long before anything that we could visualize and understand. The heavens, were complete. Boy, you really have to stay near this thing. The heavens were complete by the seventh day. He blessed them, he sanctified it, and he rested from all his work. Now, in the accounts of the heavens and the earth in their creation, God, as he made them, then we want to look at earth as defined as, refers to the whole earth under God's dominion. So we have the heavens as everything but the earth. The earth refers to the whole earth under his dominion, but later on, as we start talking about Israel, he uses earth for the land, the promised land in Canaan. It's the same word. So I want you to picture, because this is really how it starts. God uses Israel as a little picture of what he's doing with all the rest of the world. And we'll talk about that as we go. So as he gives the picture of the whole world, and he created it perfectly and good, he's going to start with a people for a purpose. And that purpose is to carry through the same idea that he had in the beginning. So we want to walk with him through that and see it. But it says, the Lord formed man from dust, from the ground. So what is ground? It means dirt, earth, clay, cultivated land. It's different than earth. It's ground. So you got that covering the earth. And then you have dust, which is covering the ground. It's a primary meaning of this word is the dry, loose dirt or dust that covers ground. So ladies, we are all created out of the dust. The stuff that covered the ground. The stuff that's temporal. The stuff that goes back to the ground really quickly. Thread number three is us. So far we have, what are the two other threads? Triune God and heaven and earth. And then we have man and woman created in God's image. Man form, oh, that was interesting. That took its own shape. Formed from the dust of the ground, God goes over here. God breathed life into his nostrils. He was to cultivate and keep Eden. And he was to name the living creatures. And when he named the living creatures, as they go by him two by two, what did he notice? Male and female, and there's nobody for him. So God took him and created us, woman. And he put them in the garden. The Lord God planted a garden towards the east in Eden, and there he placed man. Now man goes first. And out of the ground, the Lord God caused to grow every tree. Now notice it wasn't dust, it was out of the ground. That is pleasing to the sight and good for food. A tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In that garden, it's most often referred to Eden. It's a picture of abundance. That's pretty green, isn't it? But along with beauty, there must be a test. Along with relationship, there must be a test. In your marriage vows, what is your test? Fidelity. You cook for other people, you serve for other people, you go places with other people, you do everything in the world with other people except for one thing is uniquely different with a husband. Fidelity. You shall not eat, boy, this coloring is terrible. Can you guys read this at all? It doesn't matter, I'll read it to you. You shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The test, not to eat of the tree. Whoa, and I don't know if I can even read that. But promise. There is a promise, and what is that promise? If you eat from it, that day you will die. Now, we all know they didn't die physically. So it's a different kind of a death. And we'll keep watching that throughout history. Because we're living that in our day today. Well, so for the woman, Adam's suitable helper, who was formed out of his rib, And God said, man shall leave father and mother and become flesh. Don't you think that's funny when there is no father and mother? But, you know, I always thought God had a sense of humor. And he was proactive. And they were naked and not ashamed. But like Adam, they, and this is talking later on because it's in Hosea, they have transgressed the covenant. They have dealt treacherously against me. We have to say, I didn't see a covenant in Genesis. Did you see a covenant in Genesis that God made with Adam? I didn't see one. But we have to think that the Word of God is bigger. And the reality, as we look at the whole picture, you're not going to have the whole picture unless you have the whole Bible. Because he gives cross-references that fill in the colors that we miss in the original story, as we'll see several times in ours. Hosea is the one who tells us that there was a covenant. So into our woven picture, we are going to walk further in the story of Adam and Eve into chapter 3. And it seems like it was 5 minutes after they were created that we walk into chapter 3 and we find a hole that's forming right in the middle, and it's burning our tapestry. Our tapestry, which was created good, beautiful, and rich in color and rich in smells and textures, is now being destroyed. We have to ask, is it going to burn up? How can it be stopped? Can it ever be put to its original state? Where do we start? What is the whole story that God is presenting? We enter his story the way he did with us, by covenants. The beginning of relationship. Well, Adam transgressed the covenant. What was it that transgressed? Last night we heard about everything that was good. Genesis doesn't tell us this. We get this as scripture itself interprets scripture. I'm teaching you inductive study in case some of you don't know. What does any of that have to do with Adam's story found in the foundation story? What is covenant? Covenant simply means a treaty, an alliance, or an agreement. Whenever you study covenant or the word, you have to actually take it in the context, because sometimes it's just a covenant between two people, which is really more like we would call an agreement or a treaty. But when it's between God and man, it's dependent on God. And a covenant made between God and humans defines the basis of God's character. How do we find out about God's character? We find out about God's character through covenant, because he displays who he is as he relates to the creation that he made. So we have, as we look on, the introduction of the fourth threat. He's kind of shiny. The serpent who was more crafty than any other beast. Now the word crafty is not sin. God calls you and me to be crafty. But our purposes for crafty are for God's purposes, because the word crafty can be akin to wisdom. This craftiness was a craftiness to destroy and to draw to himself. So when God says to us, be wise as serpents, but innocent as doves, he's going to show us a picture here on how you do that, because we're going to watch Satan use words to destroy, and we're going to watch God come in and use words to draw man to himself. So crafty is the shining one. It's an adjective meaning, like I said, crafty, shrewd, sensible. And if you ever listen to Paul talk, you know he's about as crafty, wise, shrewd and sensible as you can get. And when he talks to those Pharisees, he just gives them zingers. And those zingers are meant not to destroy, but to break down that which separates. In Eden, that's the place where God had Adam and Eve, where we first see rebellion. And for those of you who are taking notes and are interested, where the picture of the crafty one of Satan is defined for us in Ezekiel 28, in the presence of his archetype, the king of Tyre. We're not going to talk about it. I'm just telling you it's there. In Isaiah 13, and it doesn't have it there, but it's talking about the I wills. Satan stands before God and says, I will, I will, I will, I will. And God says, I will. So we know who's won, even though the battle at this point is still on. But let's look at Eve's downward spiral. And the reason we're going to look at Eve's downward spiral is not to convict us of how bad she was, but to really let it point out in our souls that we do the same thing. And how to stop it. I like to call them red flags. The red flag needs to come up and tell me, okay, you've gone too far or you're about to stop. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 3, and we'll search out her story and fill it in our tapestry. Verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, God has said, has God said, you shall not eat a tree of the garden?" What did he do? He took her head away, and he had her listen to him, and she did it. She listened. So where does turning away from God start? Listening to another voice. Taking our eyes off of God. "And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat." Boy, those are terrible. Second one is... She says, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. From the fruit of the trees in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat or touch, or you shall die." So what did Eve do there? She added, and adding, she changed God's word. That's where her sin was. There are times we're going to be tempted. Temptation itself is not sin, as you will see. It's how we respond to the temptation that becomes sin. She responded to the temptation by going along with the crafty one and adding her own. Verse 4, "The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Well, that sounds pretty good for any of us. So her temptation there was one of doubting. She was weighing, oh, that's the next one. Okay. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eye, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave to her husband, and with her he ate also. This is our weighing out things. And you'll see in the life of Abraham, he makes decisions based not on going to God. We make decisions based on our own logic, our own feelings, what worked before, what worked for somebody else, but it doesn't mean it's God's way of doing it. So she weighed out this temptation, and she acted on the deception. Verse 7, "The eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves and made them loin coverings." So what are they doing? They're hiding. Exactly. So what do we do after we sin? We cover it up. There's only one thing that can cover up sin, and you're not going to come up with it. They heard the sound of it. So they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves. Now, I want you to watch what God does here. They hid themselves from his presence, and God starts asking them questions. The Lord called the man, he said, "Where are you?" You think God didn't know where he was? He didn't start out with, "What the heck do you think you're doing? You screwed up the rest of mankind." He said, "I heard you in the sound of the garden, I was afraid because I was naked." Now watch the process, how God uses, he gets him to say what he needs to say, and then he uses that process to bring him to truth. Satan did it the other way around. He warped truth and took it to sin. He said, "Who told you you were naked?" Oh, wait. "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid. I was naked, so I hid myself." And then question number two, God said, "Who told you you were naked?" Question number three, "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "Yes, it was me. I'm so sorry. I repent tonight." No, he goes, "It was her. Not only was it her, but it's the her you gave me." He deflected. Do we deflect? Do we blame? You're not going to get through it until you take personal responsibility for it. So God took him
down to the process, and he said, that woman you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. You know what? Don't kid yourselves. He was standing there the whole time. He didn't stop her. But even if he wasn't for some reason, he still knew he wasn't to eat of that. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, deflection. The serpent, he deceived me. Now notice God uses questions with a man and a woman. He does not use questions with a serpent. God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you. More than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field, on your belly you will go, and the dust you will eat all the days of your life. The word cursed, rather than you kind of know what cursed is, but the cursed is the opposite of blessed. When you hear blessings and cursings, they're opposites, they're contrasts, they teach us about each other. In James, in James he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now I want to show you something that's really interesting. The word trial has with it the component of temptation and losing my brain here. The temptation and the test. It's the same exact word in Greek. Temptation is the same word as test. In a trial, what determines whether it's a temptation or a test is both the source and the response. When God is the agent, his purpose is to prove someone. It's never for the purpose of causing a fall. In the devil who tempts, it is for the purpose of causing one to fall. So you have to say to yourself, which way am I going to go? Temptation? Test. Temptation? Test. All of us want to go that way, out of both of it. But if you go out of both of it, if you go out of the test, verse 3 says that the testing of your faith produces endurance. That's strength. That's going on in the battle. When you look at the book of Revelation, it says, it calls Christians who fight the good fight the overcomers. You can't overcome if you pull yourself out of the battle. You cannot pull yourself out of the battle, but just know who's there with you. And the path in front of you is his path that he's already gone. You're not doing this for the first time or by yourself. Verse 4, let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach. But you can't do it with doubting. Because doubting is a format of an immaturity, and you're tossed to and fro and back and forth. So if you see the path, you can't go back and forth across the path. You've got to stay on the path. And where are your eyes fixed? Okay. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. I need to watch my time because there's no... what's our time at? 35 minutes? I've done 35 minutes? I have 35. Okay. So we have to ask ourselves... I already did all that. We look at and we ask ourselves, where did it come from? So as we think back on Genesis 15, and we're going to go back to that picture, our tapestry, which was full of beauty, now exhibits that hole I was telling you about. In fact, it's burning hole. And the Lord says in 15 to the serpent, I will put enmity, that's war, between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And that last seed is our Jesus. That's the promise. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And it is God alone who can cover us. And he made that covering with a first death. Have you ever think about, I don't know how many of you ever read C.S. Lewis, but I was reading his, not the Narnia Chronicles, which I love, but the trilogy, and in the trilogy, the new world is being created, and he goes through this amazing picture of the beauty and the innocence. I mean, innocence like we've never understood. He has a great way with words.
But you're watching this beauty and innocence and life moving and coming and shaping, and all of a sudden you start watching in the corner this footprint that's killing everything as it comes. And even though you know it's a story, it's devastating. You're not going to get the picture of what happened if you don't see the gravity of what we did when we said yes to the evil one. You will not get the darkness. You will not understand the hole that burns, that cannot be covered by us, that it persists. And so the Lord God alone is the one who made the garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. He covered them with blood, by the way. So what are the repercussions because of sin for the four threads woven into the tapestry? What was cursed? It was the earth and the serpent. It was not man and woman. How many times have you thought that you were cursed or part of the curse? We are in the cursed time. We have the repercussions of the curse, but that which is cursed can never be saved. Once there is a curse, it's done. And we think of heavens and the earth. Are we going to stay with the heaven and earth we have?
No.
We're going to have a new one. And Satan, does he get another chance? He's cursed. It's done. So God has made a place to deal with through those threads for man and woman. So let's keep thinking. What is it you've learned about God so far? Just think it in your head. About mankind. These are good discussion questions if you guys want to take them later on tonight. It's up to you. About Satan. About the heavens and the earth. About faith. About covenant. We're going to go next to the Noahic covenant. Hopefully I'll get through that and Abraham. We'll see. But who is Noah? As we think about Noah, if you have a Bible that's in 6, 7, 8, and 9 of Genesis, and in 6 it starts out with in verse 3, my sin shall not strive with man forever because he's also flesh. And verse 5 says, and the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent, that every intent and thought of his heart was only evil. What did our sin cost God? Everything that he gave beauty to and life to and created all of time out of eternity for turned on him. Verse 6, the Lord was sorry. He saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent and thought of their heart was evil continually. He was grieved. He was sorry in his heart. Can you imagine God being sorry and grieved, saying, I will blot out man? But he found Noah. And Noah found favor in the eyes of God because he was righteous. What does righteous mean? Well, in Noah's case, it meant he was doing right. He was seeking. And he walked with God. That is something that should be said of every single one of us. Not that we're there, maybe, but it is something to be striven for, to walk with God every moment of every day. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Now verse 11 through 13, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God. The earth was filled with violence. Is that much different than what we've got today? Lord God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupted, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy the earth. I want you to think a minute. How many of you are gardeners? What's the most important thing in your garden, in every one of your gardens? Soil. Fire. That's where all your nutrients are. I want you to think about a minute about the Garden of Eden and the nutrients that were available all over the earth that God had just created for all the trees to bear fruit, for all the grasses to bear fruit, and it's about to go into a flood. And I want you to think about the fact that if you read in other places in the Bible, the mountains go up, the lands go down, the water comes up, the water goes down. What's happening to all that soil? It's moving down into the earth. The soil that was, we have no clue of. The process of cursing has started. The earth is living through its curse. The earth didn't do anything, but it was tainted by us. In fact, Romans 8 talks about the groaning of the earth, waiting for the sons of God. There is pain because of our sin. Meaning our mankind sin, our personal sin, our choices of sin. So we saw that God gave Noah a test too. And his test was to make for himself an ark of gopher wood. Noah's response three times in chapter 6 is, Noah did according to all that God had commanded, verse 22, verse 5 of Genesis 7, Noah did all according to the Lord had commanded him, and then verse 16, and those entered, male and female, all of flesh, entering as God had commanded him, and then the Lord closed the door behind him. And that's one of the saddest statements you can imagine. Notice he didn't make Noah do that, because what would Noah be thinking? They're all going to die, and he would have taken responsibility for that. There are those in your life, beloved, who are going to die because they've chosen to stay on the outside of that door. You can only give them truth. You cannot change them. After the flood ceased, Noah built an altar to the Lord. See that altar? Can you guys see anything?
I'm going to wait for 2 seconds. See, there's the altar.
The flood ceased. Noah built an altar. That's going into chapter 9. That was after God in chapter 8, verse 1. God remembered Noah and the beast and let them out. Noah built an altar to the Lord. And then there was a promise. Verse 21. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma. And the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man. For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. I will never again destroy every living thing that I have done. While the earth remains, and the seed time, and the harvest, and the cold, and the heat, and the summer, and the winter, and the day, and the night, look at all those contrasts, shall not cease. And God smelled and said, man's intent is still evil. And that's talking about Noah and the clan, right? I will never again destroy every living thing. But he established this covenant with Noah and his descendants. Now, who is that? Everybody. One thing he doesn't talk about here is that seed from chapter 3. That seed will go through Shem. That seed is going to go through the line and will be able to follow them all the way till the time of Jesus. Because he promised a seed. And that's part of the reason I believe that he still had a flood. Rather than eliminating everybody, he saved Noah. Because he made a promise. And God does not go back on his I wills. The sign of God's covenant with the whole world is the rainbow. As we all know, or many of us know. Most of us know. God's promise is, I will remember my covenant. How many times have you heard the word remember? Keep thinking about it, because all through the Bible we see that word. We don't think remember is a big deal, but it's a pretty big deal. The promise is with all flesh. The new heavens and the new earth. If you want to turn to 2 Peter 3, 1 through 18, I'm not going to go through the whole thing. But it starts out with, and now this is, beloved, the second letter which I'm writing to you, which I'm stirring up sincere mind by your way of reminder. There's that word again. But you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. And then it goes into verse 6 where it talks, well, I'll just read it. Notice, first of all, in the last days, mockers will come. We've seen that, aren't we? A lot, and more so in my lifetime. Mocking, following after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the Father fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Notice they say creation, though. They wouldn't say that today. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water by water, and through which the world at that time was destroyed. So then we have destruction number one, judgment number one for the earth. And by his words, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, for the day of judgment, and for the destruction of ungodly men. There will be a new heavens and a new earth, according to these verses. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And since all these things are to be destroyed, the question becomes, what is our conduct to be? Now, I want us to think, we have that thread of the heavens and the earth. Where is that thread going to finish in our tapestry? It will finish with the judgment, and then there will be a new heaven and a new earth, because God did what to the old heaven and earth? He cursed them. What sort of people ought we to be? We are to be on guard and to grow in grace according to 2 Peter, because God is not slow about his promises. We are to remember, which is hiding there, the words spoken beforehand. What are the words spoken beforehand by the prophets and then by the apostles? What is that?
Bible.
The Bible, the whole scripture, the word of God. We are to remember. So when we think of what Noah did and what he accomplished, we know his righteousness was accomplished by faith. Because we turn to Hebrews 11, and I'm just going to read part of this now, and you know these verses because you've heard them multiple times. So now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen, for by it men of old were gained approval. By faith we understand that the words were prepared, the worlds were prepared by the word of God, Christ, so that what is seen is not made out of things which are visible. And then verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those who seek him. And then verse 6, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, he didn't know what a flood was, in reverence prepared an ark according to God's specifications, for the salvation of his household, which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. How do we attain righteousness? By faith. Well, I had that on there. What do you know? So our next covenant to think about is the one with the Abrahamic covenant. What I love about, there's a lot of things I love about the Abrahamic covenant, but I want you to remember, this is a man out of a godless nation. God did not choose him because he was a good man. In fact, what is interesting, and we read in a couple of places, in Isaiah and even in the Hebrews, Abraham is called a friend of God. Well, he did not start out as a friend of God. Did you? But he's making you his friend. Jesus calls us his friends. So, in a brief picture, I want us to see how God makes a friend. I think I maybe need you guys to stand up for about 2 minutes. About a third of you were falling asleep. Stand up. It's warm in here. Shake it out a little bit. Take a big breath, a clean breath, guys. I can do that because I have a long blouse. Feeling a little better?
Yes.
Okay, let's go dig into Noah.
You can stand if you need to for a while. I'll just keep on talking. I'm going to shake my hand.
Are you sleeping?
Don't be smart, Alec. You go home with me.
I'd be glad to.
Abraham is called a friend in Isaiah 41:8, if you're interested. And 2 Chronicles 25:7, and like I said, in the New Testament. Okay, so we start out with Abraham, actually in chapter 11, where it's talking about his father, Terah, and it gives his heritage. And again, pulling anytime you get in these are the generations of in Genesis, this is how the book is being divided. And it's being divided by people. So the people that are being divided out here are Terah's sons. Now we read, and we think of Noah in, Abraham. At least I'm not saying Paul and John and... We're in the Old Testament. You got it? You know where we are, even if I don't. Okay. Verse 1 in chapter 12, the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you. Country, relatives, father's house, to a land which I will show you. And I will, here's the I wills, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, not a what? Curse. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, and this is the most magnificent promise of all, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. We're going to find out. This is the gospel. So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. So where was he? That's what we think. But it says, when he departed Haran. Going back to those cross-reference things again, in Acts 7, we learn about the first story. This is actually, in Genesis, the second call. In Acts 7:1, the high priest said, are these things so? And he said, hear me, brethren and fathers, God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. And he said, leave country, leave relatives, come to the land which I will show you, that he was looking for. He left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. Did God tell him to go to Haran? Who was with him? And? Daddy. Leave your relatives. And he brings all of them with him. Did God chastise him for that? Did he understand that he wasn't supposed to bring all of that? I don't think he did, because I think God would have chastised him. I think, this is my opinion, as I study this over and over again, this is the process that he is making a friend out of a man who comes out of a godless nation, and he teaches him about himself. When you were a brand new Christian, unless you were raised in a Christian home, how much did you know about God? And how much have you learned step by step, trial by trial, situation by situation, who God is? And God is teaching Abram this. So he waits in Haran for probably about 20 years for his father to die. When his father dies, we go back to 12 and we learn then he left at that point. Yeah. And this is where you get the picture of it being the gospel. And again, cross-referencing, which gives us a better picture, scripture, interpreting scripture. In Galatians, it says, scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Who are the Gentiles? Us. Yeah, there you go. Preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. Now you know what that verse means. But who was it preached to? Were there any Jews at that point? No. So he was preaching it to everybody. So then those who are of the faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. And I already did your Acts.
Now, here's a picture of where he started. Right there. And he was supposed to be over here. Why didn't he go over there? It's deathly desert. There is no water. He went up the river here, and he stopped where it finished. He didn't go any further. And God didn't call him again until his father was dead. But who did he still take with him? Lot. So off he goes, and he comes down here. Is he a man of faith yet? He's not. He hasn't even gotten a covenant yet. He's just moving. He's on the move. That's important to remember, because even before faith can come obedience. Where did you meet the Lord the first time? Just think about it. Did you listen to that person who you really didn't want to listen to? Did you go to church when you really didn't want to do that? Did you open a Bible when it was anathema to you, but you knew you were supposed to? Or in that room in silence, where you brought together all the thoughts you'd ever thought about, and you heard a voice that you heard for the first time call you? If you hadn't have gotten to that point, you couldn't have heard the truth. There still can be obedience before there's faith. In fact, I think often humorously, there's Abraham sitting in the middle of Ur, and there's this very loud voice coming out of the sky saying, "Go forth." I'm going forth. He's bigger than me. Yeah? So the picture for Abraham at that point, I want to go to the, I'll come back to that. Just make sure it all gets in. Turn to 15. We'll come back to this guy. So Abraham's covenant is in chapter 15. But before he gets the covenant, in verses 7 on, 6 said Abraham believed before the covenant God made with him. That makes the promises of chapter 12 available to all who would believe. He hasn't made an Israel yet. And then he promised, again, the seed from his own body to Abraham. Verse 6 said, "And then he believed the Lord, and he reckoned to him as righteousness. And he said, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land.' And he said, 'Look to the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them.' And he said, 'So shall your descendants be.'" I think it's interesting, and we're not going to be able to get to all the parts, but there's a part where it says, "Look out and look down on the dust of the field. Your descendants are going to be like the dust of the field." And another time he says, "Look down at the sand. If you could count it, your descendants would be like the dust of the sand." When that man walks out of his tent, if it's night, what is he going to see? What does he remember? The promise. When he walks out in the middle of the morning and he looks down, what is he going to see? Everywhere. God's constantly leading him with a remembrance of his promise, lest he forget, lest we forget. I think of that when I'm out in the garden. Even though the promise may be different to Israel, it is still us, because we are descendants too. That's what Galatians is going to tell us tonight. It said that he believed, and he said, "I will give you this land to possess." But he also said, well, let me back up that, because there is a picture there too. He said, "Well, how am I know I'm going to possess this land? You know, you really haven't given me an heir." And he said, "This man, Eliezer, this guy over here, who was born in my house, he's my only heir." So, he has thought of Lot, he thought of Eleazar, and he says, "No, it will be one from your own body." It's not going to be from his own body for another 25 years. And he's started at over 75. You think about that. How would you do with that one? That's pretty amazing. Okay, so verse 13 says, "No, for sure, maybe descendants will be also strangers in the land." So he's promised him the land. But he also tells him that his descendants will be strangers in that land where they will be enslaved and oppressed. Does that sound like much of a promise to you? For 400 years, but I will also judge the nations whom they serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. But as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you will be buried at a good old age. And then the fourth generation will return, for the iniquity of the Amorites is in full. We don't talk much about the iniquity of the Amorites, but I think it's a very gracious thing of God not to just go plowing through that land and destroying everybody. What we learn from that one verse is when he called judgment unto the people of the land, it's because they had come to a point that their iniquity was full. And he was waiting for the Amorites, that 400, actually 420 years from the time of Jacob until that will happen. He says, on the day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, your descendants, I have given this land. Now, just as a picture, and you're going to get this in a chart tonight, but on one side you have the promise, and you have a lot of really cool things in the promise that relate to all of us. When he talks to Israel, he's talking about the land specifically, and he's starting a process that he's going to build. But we still have Abraham out there. He didn't believe until chapter 15. Do you have any idea what happened before that? Going back to our little map, do I have it after or before? Well, let me do this first. Genesis 17 adds to the covenant back most of what he had promised in the blessing, in the promises of 12. That's when he puts him into the covenant. And he changes Abram's name to Abraham. And he adds a sign of the covenant. It doesn't happen until chapter 17. The sign of the covenant is circumcision for all males, and the uncircumcised male will be cut off. Why? What does that show? It's the covenant. And the covenant shows faith. If I believe, I will obey. If I believe, I will be, for the men, circumcised. I don't believe, I won't be circumcised. Do you see the division all the way through history on that tapestry? Man is one thread, but the thread is starting to unwind. And there's the belief and the unbelief. The faith and the rejection and rebellion. All of this come from here. We're all bound this direction unless God covers us. And in chapter, well, his covenant was established with Isaac, not Ishmael. He became the father of a multitude of nations. And Genesis 22 adds the test of the covenant for Abram. That test was Isaac. And Isaac was to be offered as a burnt sacrifice. Again, trial, temptation, test. Temptation, test. What could have happened if he allowed it to be a temptation and stayed there? There would be no covenant. But he chose instead to do something that I cannot even imagine. And by his being faithful, the covenant was solidified. Same with us guys. So keep thinking. What do we learn about God here? You're beginning to get a picture of his names, who he is, what his character is. Remember I said you will learn about the character of God through covenant? Because that's his relationship with man. 10? 10 or 5? 5, okay. What about mankind, about Satan, about the heavens and the earth, about faith, and right down there where you can't see it, is the covenant. I want us to think for a minute. What we didn't go through in the chapters was this. Abram started right there, went up there, God waited until his father died, and he started out, and he goes down here and he starts to hear God in Shechem, and he builds an altar. And he talked to God, and he builds an altar in Bethel, between Bethel and Ai. He's still not a man of faith. The covenant is still not come. And then a famine hits. So instead of staying here where he's just talked to God, he heads out to Egypt, because everybody knows Egypt has food, gets to Egypt, what is he willing to sacrifice for food there? His wife. Does that sound like a man who loves God? Not yet. But God's going to protect Sarah too. And so the Lord uses this in Abram's life to pull away something we don't think about. This is where he took Lot out of his life. They come out of Egypt, go back to where he last talked about it. Now there's too much stuff. Abraham has been given stuff. Lot has been given stuff. They have too much stuff for the same land, so they have to divide. Abram gives Lot the right to pick. And the land Lot picks leaves Abraham with the land God has promised him. God takes care of us. He did not tell Abram, this is your land until Lot separated. Because Abram was still looking for the descendant, and God was not giving him one. And maybe, just maybe, Lot was it. God separated him. He said, this will be through for your descendants. God will do this one more time with Ishmael. When, again, Abram's going, you know, man, it's a long wait. Maybe I need to help a little. And Sarah's wanting a kid, so she encourages that. And out comes Ishmael, and we are paying the price for that today. He tried it again. And Lot said, no, it is not Ishmael. And when he gave him, when they were circumcised, he told Abram, by the way, Abram's not done handing Sarah over yet. He even does it after the covenant. But he says, it is one who will come from your body. And then he says, it is one who will come through Sarah in a year. And they're both old. God is teaching Abraham how to be his friend. The Lord is teaching you how to be a friend of God. Let his processes grow in your life. Lord, we just come before you, trusting your processes, not having a clue how to do that, except for to walk in your way, as Noah did, to have faith, as both of them did, that you will accomplish your will in our lives. In the name of your Son, amen. And we now take a break for coffee's over there. Oh, it is. Coffee's over there. And just 10 minutes. So move what you do, do quickly.
Thank you.
Oh.
say two plus five goes through.
I haven't done a self-study in so long. I know it's like, obviously.
Well, this is, but this is more than present. This is
yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I love that. She needs to turn that thing off. I don't even know how to turn it off.
This is for you guys.
It's the last, but I didn't know that one.
I sure will. Thank you. This one.
Oh, this place.